Is it on now? That's it. Good evening one more time.
Good
evening. We're going to be on sheet 8. We're going to finish up on it. And I went ahead and done sheet 9. Hopefully we can get far enough along on that too. But we're still in Daniel chapter 3. And if you're using your Bible, we'll be in Daniel chapter 3, starting at verse 4 through 7 in just a moment. But the scriptures, of course, Brother Steve done a really good job of keeping all the scriptures up there in front of us. And that's sometimes a little easier to see than your own Bible. But our study tonight, we're going to deal more with the image. And we talked about last week a couple of things about the art and music. And we're going to deal with those things tonight in our study. And last week, where we were at, we're outside the city of Babylon. We're in a place called Dura. And it means circle of dwelling. It's kind of outside the city. It's in the flat area. And Nebuchadnezzar has chosen that particular area to set up the image of gold that he has made. And the image of gold is 90 foot tall. Had that been inside the city, you wouldn't even been able to see it because of the height of the walls and the temples there. But he wanted it outside the wall where it could not only be seen by the people that lived there, but people that was coming to Babylon from afar, they would be able to see it at a distance. But Nebuchadnezzar has set this thing up in such a way and by order, and when we get to verse 4 in just a minute, you'll see that he has made it in such a way, the order that he has given, handed down, that if you don't worship this image, that you'll be killed. Steve got an illustration up there as kind of how it would look outside the city and how it would have drawn the people's attention as they came toward Babylon. So when you look at this thing and think about the image and you're looking into a kingdom that was on earth 2,500 years ago, a cruel king, a king that was more of a dictator than he was a monarch, all these things kind of play in to what we call in Bible study it's a type or a picture of prophetic things that will come in the future. Now, the book of Daniel has a lot of prophecy in it. Chapter 3 is not necessarily prophecy, but it draws a picture of how that during the last days, how the Antichrist himself will set up an image. And he orders by the same way that Nebuchadnezzar does. He orders this image to be worshipped. And if you don't worship the image of the beast, you'll not be able to buy, sell, or trade, and you'll be killed. So the imagery is there. As we study Nebuchadnezzar, and as we look in parallel in the 13th and 17th chapter of Revelation, we'll see a strong parallel between the two. Another thing that we want to touch on, and we'll be building on, last week we looked into the millennial kingdom and how the Lord, Revelation chapter 20, he tells us five times there that he's going to set up a kingdom that will last 1,000 years upon this earth. Now that's not the end of the kingdom, but the kingdom, once it's set up, it'll be endure 1,000 years upon this earth, and then it will go right on without a break into the new heaven and new earth. Now, today in the religious circles, and let's just use that word for the moment, there's a lot of different teachings about how that millennial will take place. And as Bible believers, we feel like the Scripture teaches a pre-millennial return of the Lord before the kingdom can be set up, which means that the Lord himself has to return and establish and set up that kingdom. That's pre-millennial. That's how the Bible teaches that the Lord comes and sets his kingdom up. Now, the other view, the contrary view to that, is what's called post-millennial. And post-millennial believes that the church, and you can imagine the church is not a large organization. The church is the body of Jesus Christ made up of believers that have put their faith in him. So it's not an organization, but so much of the world looks at it in such that way that they believe the church itself is going to establish a kingdom and it will be presented to the Lord when he returns. Now that's a warped view. But the reason they look at it that way is that they really feel like those that believe the postmillennial view, they feel like their church, the Universal Catholic Church, has that power to indoctrinate and evangelize the world and present a religious kingdom to the Lord when he returns. Now, what's sad about that is so many other churches under the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, is that still not Roman Catholic Church, is the Anglican Church. the Episcopalian Church, the Lutheran Church, all these churches have that same view when it comes to the millennial. Now, there's also another view called non-millennial. Some call it all-millennial, which teach that the literal physical kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will never happen, that it's just a spiritual kingdom, and it's not literal. They spiritualize the prophecies, and they're not really sure what it means, but they are sure that it don't mean it's going to be a millennial, which is a real mess because the Bible is made up, the Old Testament, mainly of prophecy, pointing toward a period of time when the Lord comes and establishes His kingdom. So when we refer to those things and we talk about His millennial, keep in mind those three views. First of all, the Lord has to come back and set up the kingdom. That's what the Bible teaches. The churches that teach that they are going to present the kingdom to the Lord at His return. Now, another thing that happens on that second view, the post-millennial view, the churches that hold true to that also believe in a one-world government. Another sad thing to tack on to the world with all its problems today. But when people believe in a one-world government and they think that the world problems need to be handled by a world government, then you get into that same view as the post-millennials look at it as a world issue. Now, today you hear the word nationalism spoken of a lot. You hear globalization spoken of a lot in political circles. Now, Israel was a nation founded upon the promises of God. It was promised to Abraham, it was given to David, and established in that kingdom was by order of God, and He established a God-fearing nation under King David. Now, that particular kingdom, later after David and Solomon went on, and the division of the kingdom after Solomon between Jeroboam and Rehoboam, Jeroboam was a very liberal-minded man, and he wanted to match Israel and mingle Israel with all the nations around them and make an alliance with all those nations. And when he did, the spiritual power of Israel fell, and they became an idolatrous nation, and they fell and crumbled and took the 10 tribes, went into Assyria in captivity around 721 BC. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is because when God establishes a kingdom and founds it upon God's Word, and He warned them over and over through the years to stay separate from the pagan nations, the Lord had a purpose in that. We as a nation today could learn from that, but I'm afraid we're not going to. Now, go with us in Daniel chapter 3, and let's look here at these verses. He says, then a herald. Now, this is the people. It's probably not just one person. It's probably the order was given by the king to him, and it was distributed, and he was given this proclamation of the king out, and he cried aloud to you, it is commanded. Now, at this particular time, the nations of that falls under the Babylonian kingdom have all been brought together. These many nations, he describes it as many peoples and many tongues. They are assembled there, and they don't even speak the same language. So this herald right here, no doubt, has interpreters to get the message to all those people there. He cried aloud to you, it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. Look at verse 5. He says that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut. Now, the cornet and the flute is wind instruments. The sackbut is the wind instrument. The harp, the psaltery, and the dulcimer is stringed instruments. And all kinds of music, which sound like they might have had more. You fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, set up. Now, this is news to these people because they actually was brought there under the pretense that it was a dedication service. We talked about this last week, how Nebuchadnezzar brought them in, and he gives them this message from the herald. They find out that that's why they're there now, is that it's going to be a worship service. And this worship service is going to be the key thing that triggers it off is the music. Again, we've talked about how that art and music is an international language. Everybody can pat their foot to somebody picking a guitar. It don't matter if that guy can speak English or not. Music speaks to people. It speaks to their heart. And Nebuchadnezzar is using that to draw the people. Look at the next verse. He said, whoso falleth not down, here's the consequence, Nebuchadnezzar has created his own hell. There's a great consequence for not obeying him. He says, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now, the consequences, you're going to be, the music's going to play, you're going to worship, and if you don't, you're going to die. That kind of takes all the fun out of the dedication, didn't it? I don't know whether they had a casserole planned there and had a big eating, but that ruined everybody's appetite right there. It's hard to get that many people together without having food involved, ain't it? Look at the next verse. He said, therefore, at that time. Now, that's a really important word right there. Therefore, at that time. Nebuchadnezzar, whether he's smart or somebody under him is smart, he knows that you don't give people time to think about it. When you tell people that you're there to worship and you're going to die if you don't, he says, at that time when the people heard the sound of the cornet, there was no time to get over here and talk about it. What are you going to do? Are you going to worship? Are you going to do that? Bud, you're going to worship. What are you going to do? They didn't have time. He said, at that time. Nebuchadnezzar knowed when you announce what's getting ready to happen, you better sound the music, you better get the song leader started. Because you don't want to give them time to rebel. Now notice what he says. Did we lose it? That's all right. We can go to everybody look at verse 7 there. Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, how many people heard it? All of them. Don't know what kind of amplifiers they had, but my guess is they had musical instruments. They had players all over that whole area that was mixed and mingled with all these nations and peoples and tongues where when it started off, that was the key for all the rest of them to start playing. And he says, in the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds, they dropped the dulcimer. I don't know, he probably broke a string. What would you think? Don't know why. When I'm studying the Bible, I look at everything like that. Why do you leave that dulcimer out? I think, well, something went wrong with there. And he said, and all the people, the nations, and the language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. How many people? All the people. So if you're going to do something that radical, do it quick. And then you don't have time. And once they do it, they're obligated to do it again. Now, somewhere off in the shadows of Babylon, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego was doing what they were supposed to be doing. They had a job to do, and they didn't go out there. I don't know why, but they wasn't out there. But probably the Lord had something for them there that distracted them away from that. And what I want us to do for the moment, get all that in your mind, and let's look in Revelation chapter 13, and let's start at verse 14 through 17. Now, we touched on Revelation 14 last week. We're going to start with 15, but I believe it would be better to go up to here because this has to do with the false prophet. Now, the false prophet has a tremendous amount of power and deceiveth them that dwell on earth by the means of those miracles. Now, Nebuchadnezzar deceived the people by making them think that it was a dedication service when it was actually a mandatory worship service, do or die. But here, the Antichrist here is going to be worshipped through the power that the false prophet displays through miracles, he says, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Now, the beast at this time has been killed. The Antichrist has been killed. He's been gone. He's either been buried or lay in state, but he's been dead for a short period of time, enough to convince the world that he is dead, and now he's been resurrected. Now notice this. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. Now we talked about that last week, and what I want you to think about there is the fact that even though they were one risen beast, Antichrist, even though they were just one of him, they were probably many images. Now think about that as we go through the scripture tonight. He says, they need, saying to them that were on earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, we went into Zechariah chapter 11 last week, and we seen that the Antichrist, called the idol shepherd in prophecy, is going to be killed with a sword, and in his resurrection, he's going to only have one eye, and he's going to have one arm that he can't be able, he won't be able to move. So he's standing there in the sight of the beast. The beast is standing there, evidence to the world that he is resurrected, and the false prophet is doing all these great powers and these wonders, and he says, by the way, I want you all to make an image to this beast. Now, the image to the beast is going to have a certain amount of power, and this beast is going to be able to speak. Notice what he said. He says, which had the wound by the sword to live. It's going to be an image that will look like, in some facsimile, will look like the beast. Now look at the next verse. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, we know that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, lives within the heart of every believer. And there can be a believer on the other side of the world, and that does not restrain the Lord whatsoever. He has the power to be in everybody's heart and work in everybody's life all at the same time. But the devil does not have that luxury. The devil's power is limited, even with the false prophet and with the Antichrist. They can only be one place at one time. So in order for this threat to be carried out and this image to be made, and it's said in the singular, but I want to show you in just a few minutes why it more, probably is more than that, that it probably is at the point that each person, each home, at least each community would have one of these images. Now keep that in mind. And he says that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now notice that the image of the beast should both speak and cause. It's going to have power. It's going to have the power. Now a normal image is just something that looks like something, but is an idol, and it has no power. Jeremiah chapter 10 talks about this, where he says that it has no power. It even has to be carried by the owner. It don't even have no power to move on its own. But this image of this beast is going to have the power to cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So this Antichrist has the power, and let's get this straight, he had the power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. The false prophet has that power. But this image has the power to speak, and it has the power to know what's going on. Now keep that in mind. Look at the next verse. And he causeth all, both small and rich, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now this again is by the power of the false prophet. He orders this to be done. They have to worship this image, and they have to have this mark either on their right hand or either on their forearm. Probably for the fact that some people don't have a right arm, but everybody's got a forehead. When you lose your forehead, you've kind of lost out on it, haven't you? You're probably gone. But he says in verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now, the first The first prerequisite, there you go, that's that fits that word I was going to use. You got to worship the image, and then you have to have the mark. And this image is going to be able to speak, and it's going to have a very limited but a very powerful ability. Now, let's go just briefly, and I'm not saying it's this. I'm just giving you something to think about. Let's look at that caption on number 2 on Amazon. Now, we're familiar with these commercials where Alexa comes on or Echo comes on, and you say, Alexa, order me another pack of paper from our printer back there, and it automatically does it. And Alexa, play me Beethoven's, you know, or some music or, you know, and he plays it and it goes through all this. It can do anything you tell it to do. It also knows what's going on in your home. It has a lot of ability to monitor certain things. It even plays into your, ties into your security, or can be a part of your security system. The reason I'm saying this, I want you to think about that even right now in our homes on a certain level, we have something in our homes. I don't have one, but it won't be long that a lot more people, we didn't have computers 20 years ago either, but almost everyone's got one. The computer, we know that most people tape over the camera on it because people actually can see you whether you want to see you or not. There's a lot of ability today that there wasn't years ago. And this ability is a possible tie to the fact that this image can be able to know who's worshiping it and who is not worshiping it. Are you following me? The devil does not have the ability to know that in himself because, again, he's not an omnipresent person or a spirit. So we have to realize that the Lord here has given us some prophecy in Revelation that is 2,000 years old, but where we stand at today in the end days, we can see that some of these things is more possible today than it was then. But nevertheless, they will be an image that will be made, and I conclude that it's more than one image, but it's just say it's one. It's going to be very hard for it to know whether you're worshiping it or not. But if they are one in your home, or one in community where everybody has to meet once a week, then it's going to know who's worshiping it or not, and it's going to know who's got the mark and who don't have the mark. And all these things is a part of the control that the Antichrist is going to place upon the world in the last days, ever how he does that. Nebuchadnezzar chose to make it just a bold threat. Hear the music, bow down, or die. So the Antichrist is going to be a little more sophisticated than Nebuchadnezzar was. But think about those things. I'm not teaching you that Amazon is the devil. Yes, sir.
Why was it important to Nebuchadnezzar that people would worship that golden image or die?
Okay, Bill's.
Bring him.
Yeah, okay. What Nebuchadnezzar, he was ruler over many nations, peoples, and tongues, and many different gods. The many gods made it to where Nebuchadnezzar had no real control, but he made all the gods one god in this golden image. So when they worshiped this golden image, they was in essence worshiping the god that he wanted them to. It was for control. Now you're going to see in just a minute that he did not do away with the other gods, but he made a composite of all those gods into one god. Now the one world, and I hope we have time to do this, but the one world government and the world council of churches does the very same thing that Nebuchadnezzar done. Go with us now in Genesis chapter 10 and verses 8 through 10, and we're going to meet a man named Nimrod. And Cush begot Nimrod, and Cush was the son of Ham, which was Noah's youngest son. And keep in mind, when the ark sat down on the mountains of Ararat, they followed the Euphrates River, because that's where it originated, and they followed it down out of the mountains and down to the Persian Gulf, and Babel was right there, so it's pretty evident that they followed the water right down to this one place. Now in Genesis chapter 9 verse 1, the Lord told Noah and his sons to multiply and replenish the earth. Now you can't replenish the earth when everybody lives in the same town, would you agree? If somebody's got to pack up and move. They were not willing to. And he says, begot Nimrod, he began to be a mighty one in the earth, verse 9. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, therefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, verse 10. And the beginning of the kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Sinar. And when you get in the book of Daniel chapter 1, Sinar is where Nebuchadnezzar builds his kingdom. That's where he builds Babylon, the same place. Now, what I want you to see as we go to chapter 11, that we want to think about a couple things here, because Nimrod was the first world leader. Is that me a-popping? Floors are squeaking, shoes are squeaking, arthritis is a-popping and cracking. Nebuchadnezzar is a world leader, but he was not the first world leader. The first world leader was Nimrod. And when you look up Nimrod's name and you go to the root of Nimrod's name, listen to this, his name means leopard. And he was of the descendants of Ham, which was not supposed to be leaders upon the world. They were supposed to be servants unto the sons of Shem and Japheth. So contrary to what God had said, they all was living in one place and they're supposed to be replenished to the earth, and the descendants of Ham was supposed to be in servitude to the others, not a leader. So things was not going according to what the Lord said. And he said, in the whole earth was one language and one speech. Now that's where Nebuchadnezzar would like to things to went. But Nebuchadnezzar was dealing with a whole bunch of people out there that was saying no comprehendo. And he didn't like that. You can't rule and lead people when they don't know what you're saying. Nimrod had an advantage because everybody in the Noah's Ark spoke the same language, Hebrew. So they was all had came down, and they had come to one place in the world, and this happens to be the very same area that the Garden of Eden was in. So naturally, this was probably a pretty good area to settle down. Look at verse 2. He said, it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, so when they come down from Euphrates, from Mount Ararat, and come down to this particular area, they journeyed from the east, which means that they come down and crossed over right at the Euphrates in the plains of Shinar, which is close to where Kuwait is today. And they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now that plain of Shinar is the same area where Nebuchadnezzar sets up his image. Now think about that. In verse 3, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. So they're getting ready to build something. They want to stay. They're not in tents like Abraham. They're building brick and mortar. Verse 4. Now, what's taking place right here is this is the first attempt to form the United Nations. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. Have you ever seen the UN Tower in New York? Whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They feared if they didn't dig in and make a name for themselves and unite, that they'd be scattered. What they didn't realize is the Lord's going to scatter them anyway, because they're up to no good. They're trying to get to heaven with brick and mortar. There's a lot of people think they can get to heaven by something they do rather than trusting God's Son. Now, let's look down in verse 5 through 7. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Now, there's only three or four times in the Bible that the Lord does this. He actually comes down. He came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. In verse 6, now the Lord knows what man can do. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do. And now, look close, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Man was very intelligent. And when they unite together in such a way as they do right here, it troubled the Lord, because it was important that the world be replenished. Look at the next verse. Go to, let us go down there, confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Now the Lord stopped them from what they was doing by confounding their language, and that's where the word Babel comes from. And the Lord stopped the building of that one world religion and that one world government that day. And every attempt through time that it's tried by someone like Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord always stops it. And then Medo-Persians, and he stops it. And Alexander the Great, and he stops it. And Rome in their great empire, and he stops it. And the Antichrist through his one world government, and he stops it. And when the Lord sets up his one world kingdom, he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. He is the only one that knows how to deal with a whole world full of people. Now, when you look at these things, we see again, as we said before, historical prophecy in the fact that how it was carried out through Nimrod, it's kind of how it was carried out through Nebuchadnezzar and how it'll be carried out through the Antichrist. Yes, sir. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, in Genesis, that's a good question. Who is us? Let's go to Genesis chapter 18, Brother Steve. And in the plains of Mamre, in the heat of the day, in Genesis chapter 18, if everybody wants to turn, I'll just read it. You're very familiar scripture. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he said in the tent door in the heat of the day. And this is Abraham. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to them, meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord. Now the Lord came in the form of three men that day. And Abraham addresses him as the Lord. But he comes in the appearance of three men or three angels because two of them go on to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy the city. But in Scripture, the Lord appears many times in Scripture, but he will appear in the Old Testament most time as an angel of the Lord. Here he appears as these men. But the us in Genesis chapter 11 would probably be, again, the Lord coming down through the instrument of angels to physically walk through and around this tower that they was building and see what's going on in that sense through an angel-type being. They call them theophilies, or images of God. An angel that actually speaks as if God was speaking. An angel don't have, so to speak, their own vocabulary when they represent the Lord. They speak as per the Lord, as the Lord would speak. In that same thing, he goes down just a little bit further in Genesis 18, and he refers to the Lord again in verse 17, and the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? So one of these men is speaking as if he is the Lord. So the Lord, no man is able to see God, the Father, because he is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, John chapter 4. So when he comes in the Old Testament and appears, he appears as a theophany or an angel of the Lord. Now there's one exception to that. When Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fiery furnace, we might have time to get into that tonight. He looked in there and he said, one of them is likened to the Son of God. Now, the new Bibles try to change that, but don't let them. Keep the right Bible, and it says that when he looked in there, he seen one likened to the Son of God. Even though the Son of God hadn't even came for 550-something more years, when a man sees God's Son, he'll know who he is. Every knee shall bow and every mouth shall confess. There will be nobody that will have any trouble recognizing God's Son when they stand before him someday. They'll all know who he is without a name tag. They'll know who he is. Does that help any? Okay. Any other questions right in there? Yes.